We're returning to Matthew chapter 28, to those familiar verses that close out the chapter. We often refer to as the Great Commission. As we want to look at the subject this morning, as part of our duties and responsibilities as members of a local church, the responsibility of drawing others to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that Thou would give us help and understanding as we read, meditate, preach, listen to Thy word today. Help us to see the responsibility that is ours for the spread of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to be ambassadors for our Savior. That we are to be spokesmen, spokeswomen for the Lord, telling others what the Savior has done for us. And so we pray for that help, that equipping, that grace necessary in order that we might carry out our duties before Thee, gladly and acceptably in Thy sight. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And as we've mentioned already, we've continued on with our studies of the responsibilities of church members, this time to draw others to Christ. Long before the business world started developing what they call their mission statements, the Lord Jesus Christ gave His church a mission statement. A mission statement that hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. A mission statement that outlines the core of the purpose that the church has been given. We refer to it as the Great Commission. This challenge by our Savior to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When the Lord Jesus spoke these words directly to His disciples and indirectly to us, He was giving the church their marching orders. He was telling them exactly what He expected them to do in His absence. And we know from history that the disciples took the Lord's command very seriously indeed. They went into the world and they shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands were saved by the grace of God. Their message was so powerful, their witness was so effective, that their critics accused them in Acts 17 and verse 6, of turning the world upside down. What an impact they had for Christ. That was then. This is now. What was given as the Great Commission to those first disciples has now turned into, for many, the Great Omission. Because when something is omitted, it's left out, or left undone, or neglected. And instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as the Lord has commanded, the modern church won't even take the gospel to the end of the street. I was reading some statistics earlier in the week, and I suppose it's always difficult to be sure just how accurate they might be, but I fear that they're probably more accurate than we want to confess. when it said that 95% of all who profess to be Christians have never sought to win another soul to Christ. 80% of all who are Christians do not consistently witness for the Saviour. Less than 2% are involved in any kind of evangelistic ministry. Those are sad statistics, if they're true. And I fear they're truer than not. But they reveal the state of the church finds itself in today. 95% of Christians never having pointed another person to the Lord. Never seen a soul saved. Truth is, we're too often satisfied to be saved ourselves. We're glad to be Christians. We're glad to be delivered from hell and destruction, to know that there's a place reserved in heaven for us. But that's as far as it goes. We're not motivated to see others come to know the Saviour. There's no desire in our hearts to reach out to our friends and neighbours who are without Christ, because we don't care enough. Somehow we've come to believe that the end of our responsibility is to come to the church services a couple of times a week, pray when we can, read the Bible every now and again, live a life that's, well, slightly cleaner than the world around us. And we have forgotten the truth that Christianity is an active faith. We're not called upon simply to endure to the end. We are called upon to storm the very gates of hell. The final orders that our commander gave us is not simply to sit by while the world around us drops into a lost eternity. Our orders are to go into that world and tell them the glorious news of a crucified but risen Saviour who specializes in saving souls, in changing lives, and in transforming eternal destinies. We've all heard that this Great Commission is a command that has been given to every Christian. That is true. But let's dispel the notion that the command in this Great Commission is the word go. Certainly going is an essential part in carrying out the Great Commission. And if we don't go, then we can't tell. But the fact is, the word go is not the command that we're truly interested in this morning. Going is already assumed for all genuine, dedicated followers of Christ. The text could actually be read, even as you go. Our going is already assumed. No, the great command of the commission is this: evangelize, incorporate, disciple. As you go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. These are the commands of the Great Commission. We are firstly to evangelize. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Mark puts it this way: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That word preach comes from a word that we would translate to mean to hurl, to sound forth. Like the king's hurl, we are to pass through the highways and the byways and lift our voices to declare God's gospel of grace. As ye go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Every moment that we live, we are preaching through our actions, through our words. We are either pointing people to the Saviour or we are pointing them away from Him. We are either saying to the world, here is my Lord and my Savior, and you need to know Him too. Or else we are saying that my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is really not that important and doesn't really make much of a difference in my life. It's one or the other. Our duty is to tell. If the Lord has saved us just to keep us out of hell, then He would have taken us to heaven as soon as He saved us. If that's all that salvation was, just to keep us out of hell, the Lord might as well have taken us to heaven straight away. If He'd saved us just so that we might worship Him and praise Him, He might as well have just have taken us straight to heaven and to glory, for there our worship and praise will be perfect. But He has saved us so that we would have a story to tell. And He has left us here so that we might tell that story to others. That story is simply our testimony. What we were before Christ saved us, how Christ saved us, and how our life has been transformed since that day. Our story. Christ has saved us so that He might use us as His tools, His instruments, as His ministry to lost souls. He has saved us so that we might in turn tell others how they too can be saved. If it's just about delivering us from hell, if it's just about making us worship God, He might as well have brought us straight to heaven as soon as He saved us. But He has saved us for His work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The Bible is also clear on how this call was carried out by these disciples. If you turn over in your Bibles to the book of Acts and to the chapter 1, the verse 8 begins to document for us how this great commission was carried out by the disciples. The Savior has told them they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's promised them to be with them always, that His power would be theirs even unto the end of the world. And then verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, you find the Savior saying to the disciples just before His ascension, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I like to think of it like a stone thrown into a pond. The stone has an impact upon the place where it lands, and then the ripples begin to go outwards. In Jerusalem, where you are, then into Judea, which is around you, then into Samaria, which is a little bit further, into the uttermost ends of the earth. Like the ripples of a stone thrown into a pond, we are to have an influence, firstly upon those who are directly around us, and then that influence is to spread even to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Savior is saying that His church is to begin where it was, to reach out, then an ever-widening circle of influence until the whole world has been reached by the gospel. So we have a responsibility, first of all, to reach out to those immediately around us. And we might think of our friends and our family. I think of the man of Gadara who was living in the tombs before the Savior found him, wild and untamed. And Christ saved, delivered him from those evil spirits that tormented him. And his first desire was to go with Christ wherever he went. But the Savior said, no. Go home. Go back home first of all. Let those who know you best see the transformation in your life. Let them see the change that I have made in you. Therefore, when they hear the gospel, they will already have something that they can point to as saying, yes, I know the reality of it. I've seen it in so-and-so's life. Go firstly to your friends, to your family, those who know you best. And then begin to reach out. Reach out into your communities, to the people in your streets, to the people in the next neighborhood, to the people then in the next town. And let our influence be ever widening for the Lord, but it must first begin at home. Those who study church growth tell us that churches can be divided into three classes. There is, first of all, the magnetic, those who attract more people than they lose every year. Then we have those that are neutral, those who attract as many people as they lose every year. And then there are churches that are dying, that lose more members than they attract every year. Now, it's not strictly true that it's liberal churches that grow and conservative churches that don't. The fact of the matter is that churches that are aggressively seeking new members that tend to grow, and those that don't, won't. Don't let our conservative ways seem like a hindrance or a barrier to reaching out with the gospel. Oh, well, people might think we're a little bit old-fashioned compared to what some other church might be doing. I think, certainly when I speak with people, that there's still a desire for socially conservative things today. The whole world hasn't gone completely off in a basket with every new and modern thing. I think there are those who are shocked and offended and concerned about the trends that they see in society. And I have no problem being a voice against many of those things and presenting a more socially, gospelly conservative outlook. Don't let those things be a barrier. Just because we haven't gone the way of every other church doesn't mean that we are irrelevant today. The gospel is relevant. The message of Christ is relevant. And people need to hear it. I want you to invite your friends. And again, let me thank those who have taken invitations and passed them out. And those who have invited family members. I think that's important. We need to be reaching out to those around us. So we want you to invite those people. Now, people don't come to church or won't come to this church simply because we've got the best looking building in town or because we've got the biggest congregation in town. Do you know what the number one reason people give for their decision to attend any particular church? Somewhere between 70 and 90% of people responded saying that the reason that they went to that particular church as opposed to another was because of the influence of friends and family. We have an influence amongst those around us, amongst those that know us best. You will have an influence with people that I will have no influence with, and vice versa. The reason that most people give as to why they attended this church and not that church is because somebody out of that church invited me. We have a responsibility to those who are immediately around us. And we have a responsibility to help take the gospel into all the world. That's why we support various gospel missions with our tithes and our offerings. The money that's brought into the church week by week not only helps to keep this church going, but that money is tithed and sent on then to other missionary endeavors so that we can have a part in that worldwide gospel outreach. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to the world. Paul said in Romans 10, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Coca-Cola might be an odd place to get mission advice, but Coca-Cola seems to be everywhere. I have friends that have went to mission stations in Kenya, there in East Africa, way out in the bush where it seems that there's nothing and no one. If you find a little corner store at all, you'll find Coca-Cola for sale. How does it get there? I think the motto that's posted in their company's headquarters seems to have filtered down through the rest of the organization. Think globally, but act locally. And what that slogan is to Coke, the Great Commission is to the church. Think globally and act locally. We are to evangelize. We are to go and to teach and to tell others and to bring them to the place where they might hear the gospel of Christ. If you're worried about your ability to share the gospel, tell them to come and hear a man that will tell us the things of God. Use your influence to evangelize those around you. Not only are we to evangelize, we see another command here. We are to incorporate. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this isn't the time or the place to get into the subject concerning the name and the mode of baptism and the subjects for it. But what we do see here is a command to baptize. And we see the importance of not only reaching out to those who are lost with the message of the gospel, but the need then to see those who are one to Christ incorporated into the body of believers. They're added to the church. At Pentecost, Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And 3 verses later we read that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism is not the means by which a believer is saved. It's the means by which a person is added to a local church. If we are to establish fruit that will remain, we are not only to seek out those who will believe in Christ, but we are to invite them to an involvement to the life of a local church. In my last congregation, I don't know why I didn't incorporate it here, but very often what we sought to begin with at the start of a new year was a prayer that the Lord might be pleased to add onto the church fellowship 5 new families this year. Our faith was weak. We should have asked for 10 or 20, but we asked for 5. And it's unlikely that they were ever going to come in by themselves. So the duty was to go out and to reach them, to meet them, to invite them, for God to save them, and for them to be added onto the number of the church, to be incorporated to that body of Christ. We must be willing to go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And as they're drawn to the services in the house of God, as they're converted by the Holy Ghost unto Christ, then it is our prayer that they be added to our number. We are to evangelize, then we are to incorporate, and you'll love the last one, then we are to indoctrinate. We are to indoctrinate them. Now that often carries a very negative connotation. We think in terms of brainwashing, someone's been indoctrinated. That's something that the cults do. But indoctrination is really just discipleship. It's the final part of the Great Commission, we're told, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The word teaching there simply means instruction. than instruction in observing or keeping the commands of Christ. That's the basis of our Bible studies. This is a call then to an in-depth discipleship. To go on in our faith, not merely to say, yes, now I'm a Christian, I'm saved from hell, heaven is my home and all is well and I've nothing more to do. We are to grow in our faith. We are to recognize the commands of God that are still pressing upon us, that teaching of Christ, and we are to observe all things that Christ has taught. So there's a discipleship program here. There's a growing in grace. There's a developing and maturing in our Christianity. I've mentioned it before, but I think that one of the great problems that we face in the modern church today, and I'm thinking of the wider body of Christ, is that, as one American preacher said, we're like the Rio Grande River. There are some places that are 3 miles wide and only half an inch deep. Too many that don't know what they believe or why they believe it because they've never been discipled, never come under instruction. And for that reason, I believe that every single Christian, every believer throughout their lifetime should see themselves as a disciple of Christ. Therefore, we should be in the process of being discipled either by someone or else involved in the discipling of others. It is a lifelong learning experience. I have a responsibility week by week to open the Scriptures, to preach them, to explain them, to teach what the Word of God says to you. Do you think for one moment that I'm not giving myself as a disciple to others to learn from them so that I in turn might teach others? Most of my week is spent reading, learning, seeking to understand so that I, being discipled in the faith, might in turn disciple others. There's a propagating aspect to our Christian faith. The ear of corn that's planted in the ground that grows up a stalk and a head of corn is then taken and divided and sown again. So the influence of one becomes the benefit of many. That's what we are to do. We are to have a propagating influence upon others. To be disciples ourselves so that we in turn might disciple others. How does this work its way out in our life? How can we be these servants of Christ, taking the gospel to all nations, reaching our friends and family and community and having a wider influence? How can that person be me? Let me suggest firstly that you pray. It must begin on your knees. Pray for souls. Pray for people to be saved. Ask God to lay upon your heart the peoples of the Kingbird area, people of Hobart, the people of Tasmania, the people of your family, people of your workplace. Ask God to so exercise you about those people that we would have a genuine concern for their salvation. And as you pray, I believe that God will lay heavily upon your heart a burden for particular people. And you pray for them. And as you have opportunity, and I believe that God will give you opportunities, that you speak a word in season. Now, it doesn't mean that it will be a 3-point sermon. It may simply be a verse that you've read that's come to your mind. Can I share a verse of Scripture with you that I read this morning? Can I tell you something of what the Lord has done in my life? Would you like to come and see our minister and hear the message of the gospel? Pray for opportunities. Pray for God to give you help to take those opportunities. And know that it's not our presentation of the gospel ultimately that saves them. It's God working through the gospel that saves them. It's God's Holy Spirit that draws them to Christ. We ought not to come away concerned, oh, if only I'd used this verse instead of that verse. Leave that to the Lord. Be glad that you shared a verse at all. So pray for faith. And when it comes to your evangelism, be intentional. I was reading an article the other day called Intentional Evangelism, where you go with a purpose. That you're thinking about a person, and you're waiting for that opportunity to arise, and with God's help then, you take it as it comes. Be intentional. It doesn't mean that you barge in like the proverbial bull in a china shop and wreck all around you. Wait for that opportunity. We'll maybe take time later on in the year to see how our Savior did it, but think of the Lord speaking to the woman at the well in John 4. Started with a natural conversation about a drink of water that led on to spiritual ones. And I believe that's a very real way to deal with people. Rather than barging in and all guns blazing, there will be opportunities to come. I remember speaking to a man who was tending to his garden one day. We talked about his roses, not that I know much about roses now for a few moments, but he was glad to talk about roses. I listened to him talk about his roses, and then the conversation came back to me to say something, and I asked him, did he know anything about the Rose of Sharon? The Rose of Sharon, what's that? Oh, that's a name given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Rose of Sharon? There's opportunities to speak for Christ. If we're wise, if we're open to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, if we're praying for that work. Learn a gospel script. It doesn't mean you have to be scripted, but for instance, something like the Roman Road, if you know what that is. Half a dozen verses in the book of Romans that lead us from the point where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right through to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be sealed. Just a few verses in Romans that take us from sin right through to salvation. You want a very simple way? Then just use the little illustration, the difference between Bible Christianity and every other religion. You know what it is? It's two words. Do and done. Religion says do this, and do this, and do this, and do this, and then God will accept you. And Christ says, no, it's done. It's complete. Learn a simple illustration, a simple way of presenting the gospel, and use your influence. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Evangelize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then incorporate them. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then disciple them, indoctrinate them in the things of God. That's what we are to do. We have the promise of Christ. Lo, or behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Right through to the very end of this age, we have the promise of Christ's help. As we carry out this task, may we do it gladly, purposefully, and may we see a bountiful harvest drawn in for the Saviour. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for those who took time to share the gospel with us. We thank you for those who prayed for us constantly until at last thy grace was known in our lives, and oh, how they rejoiced to see the wandering one brought to Jesus. May we be a praying people. We ask, Lord, that we may not be content merely to be saved ourselves while others around us continue on that broad road that leads to destruction. May we have a genuine care and concern for their souls. And may we put such prayers into action that we will tell them of the Lord, that we will point them to Christ, that we will tell them of the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt be pleased to do that which we cannot, change the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, until at last they are found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipping Him and being discipled by Him and for Him. Lord, may we be equipped in these days to continue on that great commission given to the disciples of Christ, to teach all nations, to disciple them in the things of God. Be with us, we pray. Grant us that needful help. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.